First Peter, chapter 1, continuing on in the first chapter, verses 10 through 12. Last time Josh looked at verses 6 through 9, and to give context, I would like to start reading in verse 3, and I'll end verse 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Today, many people assume that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New. They claim that wrath is the primary characteristic of God in the Old, love in the New. They limit their evidence, though, to scripture texts that highlight one aspect of God's attributes at the expense of the others. This was a fatal error of the Marcionites, who divided the God of Scripture. Louis Burkhoff writes of Marcion that he was a native of Pontus who was driven from his home and made his way to Rome in AD 139. The great question for Marcion was how to relate the Old Testament to the New. He found the key to this problem in the Epistle to the Galatians, which speaks of a Judaistic opposition to Paul, whom we know as the Judaizers, and proceeded on the assumption that the other apostles shared in this opposition. He became convinced that the gospel was corrupted by commingling it with the law. So he set himself the task of separating the law and the gospel. He accepted the Old Testament as the genuine revelation of God of the Jews, but declared that He could not be the same God as the God of the New Testament. He is the creator of the world, but a God by no means perfect. He rules with rigor and justice, is full of wrath, and knows nothing of grace. The God of the New Testament, on the other hand, is good and merciful. He was unknown until the 15th year of Tiberius, when He revealed Himself in Christ, who is often spoken of as the good God Himself. Christ is not to be identified as with the Old Testament Messiah, since He does not answer to the prophetic delineations of the coming Redeemer. Louis Burkhoff wrote that in his History of Christian Doctrines. And it's interesting that Marcion comes from Pontus, which is the same region that Peter is writing this letter to. And so this will be later on. This heresy called the Marcionite heresy divides the God of the Old and New Testament into two, whereas we see unity between the two testaments. So clearly what Marcion taught was the distortion of the biblical witness concerning God, Scripture, Christ, and grace. And so here in our passage today, we're going to see that these prophets who prophesied, what did they prophesy about? It was about the grace that was to be yours or ours. And it's also about Christ. And it's the same Spirit of Christ in them that indicated when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. So we're going to see that there actually is a unity to the two testaments and not a division. So we see that Marcion didn't believe in the one true God, but in two gods of his own making. Not only is God made to be divided by Marcion, but Scripture as well. But But God is not a God of confusion, but of coherence. The history of salvation is really the meta story of history, culminating in the event of the cross and vindicated by the resurrection. That Christ died is a fact about an historical event. That Christ died for our sins is the doctrine drawn from that pivotal event in history. But not everyone sees it that way. For Christians, though, it is crucial to Christianity. The big idea is that in the Old Testament, the new is concealed. And in the New Testament, the old is revealed. And that's not my original quote, but it's really helpful. I've read it in Gerhardus Voss's Biblical Theology, where he uses that. So we're going to see this, as you notice, funnel-shaped trajectory of Scripture revelation. And we're going to see that it's a progressive thing. It gets larger and larger as it progresses. And it starts really in Genesis 3:15, which is what's referred to as the seed of the gospel. And then from there it goes out. Deuteronomy 18 prophesies about Christ as the prophet who would be like Moses. Exodus 20 is God's display, an announcement to the Israelites that he has rescued them from slavery, and this was to be a type of rescue which Christ would ransom on the cross. And then Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. Those are just a few of these scriptures that testify about Christ. All right. The New Testament is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Real prophets spoke as God gave them utterance. Likewise, Jesus spoke as his Father told him what to say. Hebrews 1 tells us that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. So I aim to show you that in this passage, it shows us that the Scriptures are one Scripture, the same Spirit of Christ working in men as a single author of the Old and New Testaments. In order to see this, though, we must be attentive to Scripture's witness about itself. A critical question asked concerning the unity of the two Testaments is what unifies them. And my answer is that it's a person. It's Christ. Scripture declares the person and work of Christ. Verse 10 of this chapter begins this way, concerning this salvation. Salvation implies being saved from something. It is God's rescue mission to save sinners from his wrath against our sin. Have you noticed that Christ had to become a man in order to redeem men? Christ took on flesh, becoming a whole man with a reasonable soul to redeem the whole man. God became man. Christ is fully God and fully man, two distinct natures in one whole person. The reason why I emphasize that is because Marcion had to justify God coming in the flesh, and he said, well, he couldn't really be a person because it's dirty to become human for God to do that. And so he said, so it only appeared that he became a person. And then after that, he said, so that means he didn't really die, and when he rose, it was just a spiritual resurrection, wasn't a physical resurrection. So lots of problems when you pull that out. Is this what we're expecting, though? When we read the Old Testament, are we looking for Christ? Is that what we're expecting? Listen as Matthew records the Jews' reaction to Jesus as he tells them what must take place. Matthew 17:22. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. So, what kind of Messiah were they looking for then? The risen Christ is hidden from the disciples because they didn't understand the Scriptures. Two disciples were traveling on the road to Emmaus when Jesus appeared walking beside them. He asked them what things they were discussing. In Luke 24, he says, They said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers have delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened." And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And one of these things, I imagine, is probably Deuteronomy 18, which speaks about Christ as prophet. Deuteronomy 18:18 says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you," that is Moses, "from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously." So Christ, as we see, is the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. And we're going to see, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched, they searched and inquired carefully. So the content of our sure salvation is the springboard for this text. He says, concerning this salvation. Today we will look at the prophetic promise concerning this salvation in the prophetic writings of the Old and New Testaments. Now, why do I include the New Testament in the prophetic writings? Because I think Paul does in Romans. In Romans 16:25, Paul concludes his letter to them saying, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." The New Testament informs and actually determines how we read and understand the Old Testament. We need new eyes to see the old and firm truths contained in Scripture. So the Holy Spirit here is the illuminator. The prophet searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Charles Hodge writes, "The promise of a Redeemer was repeated and amplified from time to time until the Redeemer actually came. In these additional and fuller predictions, the nature of this redemption was set forth with ever-increasing clearness," like the light that shines that reveals the truth. And so the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. So they were deeply searching these things out. Not only is this salvation expressly foretold in the Old Testament, but it's also, like I said, progressively unfolded. So this is new revelation that God is speaking to them through the prophets. And as they are speaking them, they're being written down for our instruction. And as we study this passage, and as we see then, the Old Testament scripture, there was not only a future foretelling, but also a present revealing. It is not that in the Old Testament everything was dark and unclear, but that in the New everything is made clear for everybody. For both are happening at the same time for different people. Here's one example. For the Pharisees in John 9, Jesus indicts them on this very point. After healing a man born blind, causing him to see and believe, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Matthew 13:16, but blessed are your eyes, he tells the disciples, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. So in verse 10, the gospel is prophesied in the Old Testament in order to be fulfilled in the New. Christ said, these things must be fulfilled. They must be fulfilled. The main test of a true prophet is the prophecy's fulfillment, as we saw in Deuteronomy 18:22. That if a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. Remember that Peter is the apostle to the Jews. So he is making it a point to show them that the gospel of grace preached by the apostles has its roots firmly fixed in the prophets of the Old Testament. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. So this connects from the previous verse in verse 9, which says, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And now he says, concerning this salvation. So we see the connection there. Notice that the gospel of grace, grace here, was the prophet's study. They searched or sought out God's grace that was soon to be ours. This motivated them to commit themselves to a careful and laborious investigation of God's grace that would be unveiled in the birth of Christ. This has application to our study. A lot of times I find it kind of laborious to search the scriptures, but when I pray before I read, I find that I have new energy and I actually want to search these things out. So it's helpful there to see that the prophets didn't just receive it from heaven and therefore they didn't have to do any work. They actually searched and inquired carefully. For what purpose? The gospel of grace was prophesied and carefully searched out and inquired on our behalf. It says, who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. So they did it for us. The prophets who prophesied the grace that was to be yours. Grace is an attribute of God displayed most fully in the person of Christ. And I actually found this in John MacArthur's commentary on Titus, commenting on how in Christ, grace is expressed most fully. He says this. He begins, so he's talking about Paul in his letter to Titus. He says, he begins where we should always begin, with the grace of God. God's grace is his unmerited favor toward wicked, undeserving sinners, by which he delivers them from condemnation and death. But the grace of God is more than a divine attribute. It is a divine person, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ not only was God incarnate, but was grace incarnate. So the gospel of grace in Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament. Here we see that in verse 10. So on this point, the grace of God in Jesus Christ, if you trace this out in Scripture, it's interesting. Here are a couple of passages. 1 Corinthians 1:4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 5:10, we'll see later on, talks about the God of all grace. And then Jude 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. That's an interesting, if you search that out in the New Testament, it's interesting to see how many times the combination of grace and Christ are used. Pretty amazing. Verse 11, we see, verse 10, we see the gospel is prophesied, and verse 11, we see it's predicted. And it's predicted by the Spirit of Christ in them, who was predicting. And what was he predicting? This gives us a clue to how Jesus sees the Old Testament. He sees it as a prophecy about him. Predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. John in Revelation 19 says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In John 15:15, Jesus says, No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So the content of their search was the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And so this keys us into how we ought to read our Old Testament. Some will say, It's wrong to bring presuppositions to the text. You have to start with a clean slate. No, Jesus didn't do that. So we shouldn't either. We should read the Old Testament like Jesus read it. He said the scriptures are not broken, or cannot be broken. They cannot be divided. So we see that the person here, right, indicating that, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. So we see person of Christ and the work of Christ is a suffering for us. When Jesus came, he proclaimed the gospel of grace, and on this aspect of time, in Mark 1:14, it says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." So this gospel, even Christ said the time was fulfilled, and then Paul in Galatians says, but when the fullness of time had come, so the fullness of time had come, he uses the past tense there. Interesting phrase. So it clues us in to prophecy, how we ought to read the prophetic writings in the Old Testament. If we are merely going back and only and not seeing Christ, we have blinders on and we're not really seeing what is there. So now we come to verse 12, which is the great announcement of the gospel, which is really good news. Because if the prophets hadn't prophesied about the grace and not searched and inquired carefully and not predicted when the suffering of Christ would come, then there would be no announcement. But we have the good news announced to us. We have it in writing now, but they had it through the apostles. So it says, "It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look." And if the preacher was preaching anything other but the good news and not by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, then it wasn't preaching. And there were those who were in it for gain. There was one who was in it for the power which the Holy Spirit provided, and he saw that he was working miracles, and he wanted to buy that power for any price. So we see that the combination here of preaching is good news, and it must be in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Man seeks to to rise to heaven and to bring people up to heaven, but only the Holy Spirit works from above and comes down to us. The gospel is primarily an announcement, then, we see. It's a preaching of the good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And even the angels long to look into these things. They desire to see what the Lord is doing in saving a people for His possession, dirty, rotten sinners who deserve hell, and yet God ransoms them and sent His very Son to die in our place. So even the angels long to look into these things to know what the Lord is up to. So the gospel commands of us, first it announces, but it also commands of us to be reconciled to God. Jesus said, repent and believe in the gospel. It not only commands a response, though, but it first announces a reality. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, accomplishing for sinners the requirement of perfect obedience and dying substitutionary death by absorbing the Father's wrath aimed at us. Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, Romans 4:25. So suppose that all religions are the same and that there's no real vital difference between Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, for example. It's to deny a fundamental principle of Christianity and therefore salvation. This principle is that unless God reveals himself from above, there will be no one saved from his wrath against sin here on earth. Man cannot work his way up to divine revelation, but rather the announcement of the gospel must come from heaven, from above. This is indicated in verse 12, those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, these things in which even the angels long to look. I will conclude with a passage in Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 10, which is an excellent parallel passage to this. If you'll turn there, Ephesians 3, 1 through 10. Here's Paul. And Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, right? And many people think Paul and Peter disagreed on fundamental points, but this is not true, as we see in Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council. They both preach the same gospel to different people, though. It's the same gospel, mind you, of course, right? So as we'll see now in Ephesians 3:1, Paul is not does not differ with Peter, but they actually agree. And I'll begin reading verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Notice how he says on behalf of you Gentiles. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places.